Well, while kids are being dismissed, I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 12. And as you're turning there, you probably, if you pay any attention to what's going on sometimes during the worship service, that Becky always tries to, find songs that are kind of reflect on what the sermon theme is going to be about. And so this morning we're going to be focusing on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and probably not in a way that is normally done as we come to this text. Usually when we think about the second coming of our Lord, we're always focusing on those things that are hopeful, those pictures about how Christ is going to come, His glorious return, how the dead in Christ will rise, every eye will see Him, every eye will know that it is Him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the glory, is Lord to the glory of God. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at some of the ominous events that will precede the coming of our Lord. Now, as we get into this text, I just want to give you a heads up that there's a lot of mystery here. And as I was working on this and studying this, there's so many interpretations about how that we approach this text and what a lot of the things mean. So we're going to try to focus on a big picture and get kind of the theme here and what it is that that Paul is actually trying to tell these believers, and really by virtue what he's trying to tell us. And so I want us just to keep those things in mind as we work through this together. So, beginning in verse 1, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, or that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of its coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Let's pray and ask for God's help as we consider His Word. Father, we pray that You will be with us today as we look at Your Word. We pray that You'll be present. Pray that as we focus on Your Word and as it goes forth, that all of us will have a resounding sense that You are truly walking amongst Your church today. And Father, I pray that as we think about this text, that our focus will be readying ourselves on the coming of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the glorious and hopeful coming that all of us need to be ready for. And I pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we think about how Paul is addressing these believers at this point, at this moment, with respect to the second coming, that they have been misguided by teaching that is false and that is untrue. Some of these teachers have obviously masqueraded themselves as prophets, and it looks like it's possible that when he makes this statement there about that which has come to you by letter, don't be troubled by this, that it's possible that maybe some of these people are writing letters in the name of Paul and saying things that are false. Now, this is It's amazing to me that when I read the Bible, how so much of what happens in this first century to these first Christians is something that is resounding or continues to happen in the context of our own life. That when we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is so much false teaching that surrounds it, that's being proliferated throughout the Christian world. And not just false teaching, but also unnecessary speculation that disheartens people and troubles people and is helpful in no way. And so what these Christians were facing here in Thessalonica, I think is something that maybe a lot of us face in our own life when we think about the coming of Christ. We think about the events that are happening, the period that we are living in, and we're wondering, is it time? Is it coming near to us? And so this text will kind of help us to think through those things, help us to be watchful and vigilant for events that will happen shortly before the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about the second coming as Christians, our heart's desire is to be waiting, watching, and hoping that He's going to come. Hoping that He's going to come in our lifetime. I think that's the spirit of the New Testament, that Paul and the apostles and their preaching and their teaching was such that they expected Christ to return in their own lifetime. Now, when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, John's prayer is, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." I wonder how many of you actually pray that. "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." But with that hope and that enthusiasm that we're supposed to have in relation to Christ's return, there is teachings that are untrue or false. There are unnecessary speculations about the second coming that threaten the hope and the comfort that we should have in this glorious event. And these things may trouble our hearts. They may weigh heavy on our hearts because we just don't know. And we see imageries in the Bible about all these kinds of things, and we're just wondering, what do we make of all of these things? Now, these Thessalonian believers, they listened to teaching they should not have listened to. And it prompted Paul to offer them a corrective. And so as we look at these texts, especially as we think about verses 1 through 2, you know, really at the outset, what Paul is telling the church, what he's telling believers, what he's telling us, is do not let false teachings or unnecessary speculation trouble you about Christ's return. Don't be troubled by these things. In fact, if anything, our heart should be hopeful. We shouldn't be troubled that Christ is going to return. We should be hopeful. We shouldn't be confused about it. We should be focused on it and just focusing on what the main facts are about the coming of Christ. Now, when we think about this coming, especially in verse 1, he gives us some indication of what it's going to look like. And he says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus," and notice this phrase, "and our gathering together." That when Christ comes again, he describes it as a gathering together. And this word is used only elsewhere to describe Christian worship. And really to describe the gathering of the church on the Lord's Day. And so I always like to think, and maybe you don't feel this way, but I hope that there is some kind of foreshadowing that's actually taking place here in the context of our service of what the coming of Christ is going to look like. It's going to be like a gathering. It's going to be this great event, this great worship service where those of us that are in Christ, who've trusted in Him, who's given our life to Him, that we are going to worship Him resoundingly, enthusiastically, with all confidence. We're going to let it roll off of our tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And really, this picture, I mean, kind of depicts believers standing together in the Lord's glorious presence. In fact, I think in a lot of ways it resonates with what we looked at last week. If you look back in verse 10 of chapter 1, it says, "When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints." Right, we're going to give this glory to Christ, but at the same time, will be glorified, will be changed completely. Not only glorified in his saints, but in verse 10, admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And then look in verse 12 of chapter 1, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that day, among many things, is going to look like or be described as this gathering together as we worship the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that focus on this gathering is threatened by the trouble that these believers are having as they think about it. And then notice why they're troubled. Right? So in verse 2, they're troubled either by spirit, which may be speaking about somebody who is claiming that they have a prophetic word, or by word or by letter. So maybe, as I mentioned earlier, someone masquerading themselves as an apostle, as a witness of Jesus, and telling them, and this is the false teaching that they handed down to them at the end of verse 2, that the day of Christ had come. So they had bought into, they had believed this false prophetic witness, this false letter that had come to them, that they had missed the second coming of Christ, that Christ had come and they're still here. And so they're thinking about what has happened. What does this mean for us? Does this mean that we are facing the judgment? Does this mean that we've missed the coming of Christ? And so their hearts have been troubled, deeply troubled by these kinds of things. They were troubled greatly by this. In fact, the word here that's translated, shaken in mind or troubled, that it actually refers or has been used to describe being tossed by a storm. And it is used metaphorically to describe someone who loses their normal composure and good sense. Somebody who has just really lost their mind in some regard. And it's understandable, right? If you think about it, like we've missed the return of Christ, we're stuck here, and they've lost their mind. In fact, some have actually speculated that the reason that Paul addresses in the third chapter of this about people that if you don't work, you don't eat, that these people think that Christ had come, so there's no point in working, so let's just go. And let's just continue to do about these things. So they had lost their sense, they had lost their mind, and it had kept them from focusing and living as they should in their everyday life. And the reason for their distress is that the reason they acted like this, and it really makes sense, because our hope as Christians is grounded in the coming of Christ. And if we lose that hope, then we act crazy. We act nuts. As a pastor, doing funerals and going to funerals over a number of decades, it's going over two decades now. It's kind of hard to believe that time goes that fast. But, I remember doing a funeral when I was pastoring a church outside of Fort Worth. And this guy in my church had died in a car accident. And his mother was there, and just watching the way some of these people were acting. They had been troubled. They had been shaking. They had lost their good sense. And they were acting like they were never going to see this person again. This is a person who's a believer. And yet some of the family members, it was obvious that they did not know Christ. And they were losing their good sense to the point where just crying, convulsing, and passing out as they were sitting there looking at that body. So when you don't have your hope in Christ and His coming and the fact that we will live again and those beloved that have died, we will see them again, it will trouble us, it will shake us, it will cause us to lose our good sense. And that's exactly what was happening here to these believers. And so the way that Paul confronts this and helps them is he wants them to understand. He wants them to know what will happen before Christ comes again. And he soothes their fears by reminding them of what he had already taught them. So essentially, he said, you need to measure what you've heard from these false teachers or these letters that you receive from me, does it match with what I have told you? So if you look in verse 5, he said, do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? You should already know this. Now, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, as we thought about the church in Thessalonica, Paul was not with them for a very long time. He was with them for a very short time, but apparently he was with them long enough that he had given them some teachings to ground them in the faith of Jesus Christ and to help them to move forward. And so one of the teachings that he taught them was some things that they needed to think about and know about in relation to the return of Jesus Christ. And so they had, instead of listening to Paul, they listened to these false teachers. And now Paul wants to correct him on this. And there are two specific teachings that he reminds them of so that they would know that Christ had not yet returned. And now I believe that these things that he refers to are unfulfilled signs that have not yet happened. Now, so we're gonna look at this and notice the first one here in verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. All right, so the first thing that he addresses them is that one of the signs is that there is going to be a falling away. Now, what this means is that there will be a large-scale compromise of faith among God's people. So I think that when you think about the climate in which they're living in, you know, Christianity is just now beginning. Right? It's just now starting to take root. And so Paul wants them to use a little bit of common sense and think, hey, there's not a great falling away that's happened yet. Okay? So with that in mind, Christ has yet to come. This is an unfulfilled sign to show you that Christ has not come yet. Right? And then the second unfulfilled sign is the appearance of what's called, in my translation, he's called the man of sin. In many of your translations, it is the man of lawlessness. Now, the second fulfilled sign is likely related to the first. The falling away is likely due to or leads to the appearance of the man of lawlessness. Now, notice the description of this figure. He goes on and calls him the son of perdition, who sits in the temple of God. And I think that the expression temple of God, the way that it's used universally throughout Paul's letters, without exception, is it is used in reference to the church. And so this likely means that this person will come from within the church and come into the church and carry out mass deception, setting himself up as God and possibly masquerading himself as Christ himself. And Paul says that these two unfulfilled signs have yet happened. And the reason they have yet happened is that they are being restrained. Okay? It is clearly God, by some means, who is restraining these events from occurring. Now, I'm just making a brief, you know, touching on this. Right? So there's two unfulfilled events that he talks about here in this text. One is the falling away, and the one is what is described as the man of lawlessness. But this is going to be a personal being. This is going to be a person that's going to rise up, probably rise up within the confines of the church, and he's going to unleash a great series of mass deception. Now, the question is what is this going to look like? Right? The question is, who is this person? You know, some interpreters have said this is an event that's actually already transpired, and now we are living in the last days. There's some that are saying that it's an event that's going to happen just preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way that I lean. I lean to the fact that there is going to be a time in which there's going to be a great tribulation that takes over the church. There's going to be a massive falling away. And there is going to be a person that's going to fit the description of this that is going to cause a cataclysmic issues within the context of our society. And then this will trigger the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as Paul is saying, as he's saying here in this text at this moment, this time he's talking to them, that there's a restraining that's taking place. And that's really resting on the sovereignty of God. God controls all of these events. So there's a mystery surrounding here. I don't have really a lot of answers about what all of this means. This is a piece of the puzzle, and we don't have all of the pieces, but we know that these are some of the things that are going to happen. So the question is, then, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to these two unfulfilled events? And I think that he gives that answer in verses 7 through 12 in three ways. The first thing that we need to do is we need to be watchful. So if you look in verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So in other words, that this falling away, this man of lawlessness has not yet come, but the mystery of lawlessness, right? This spirit that's pervasive, that is reflects this lawlessness, that it is currently at work in the context of this world. And so, as I mentioned, I believe that the events Paul alludes to have yet to happen, and there's much mystery as to what they will look like. And I think that is precisely the point of verse 7, right? The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and this is similar to what we find in 1 John 2, verse 18, which says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist," right, "the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour." And so one of the best things that we can embrace about the return of the Lord is that it is imminent. In other words, that it could happen very soon. It's going to happen unexpectedly. It's going to happen surprisingly. And the best way that we can prepare for the falling away and the man of lawlessness is to view our current time as a potential of a beginning. And I really think that that's how God's people should think about it through all periods of time. Right? That this could be the time. The environment is just right for this to be the event. Now, as I look at our current culture and I think about the current church today, I wonder if it is. Right? Particularly within the confines of what we call a Christian church, mainline churches, there has been a massive falling away over the last 50 years, right, to the point where people are now championing sexuality that is grossly disobedient. You know, from pulpits, historic pulpits, historic churches and denominations that have stood solidly on the Bible, they've fallen away, right? Even in our own community, there are churches that are like that, right? So for us as Christians, that we need to be watchful and we need to be discerning and seeing this could be the time. That we live in a potential for the beginning of what could be the falling away and the appearance of the man of lawlessness. And so I think that's what verse 7 is trying to emphasize here. It's not for us to think, you know, sometime down the road we'll worry about this. We need to know that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work now, that there are many antichrists that are come, and that this may be fertile ground for the potential antichrist or the man of lawlessness. So it's likely that one reason the Thessalonian church has succumbed to the false teaching that Christ had already come was that as they considered the time, they saw elements that felt right for these events. And Paul had to remind them about what he taught. However, every age has its own expression of this lawlessness. And that's why Jesus said, "You will hear rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." And so when we think about historical events and figures, there are many that appear as events pointing to the end. There are also happenings throughout the history of the church that seem like a falling away, in the past, but also in our present. And the way that we're not caught off guard is by being watchful. Our age may very well be the beginning of such. We may be in the middle of it. But I think for watchful, discerning Christians, we will know. So the question we need to ask ourselves, are we watching? Are we ready? Do we see the potential climate in our own era for this great falling away and maybe the potential man of lawlessness. So the first way in which we respond to these two unfulfilled events is by being watchful, being vigilant and being watchful. The second is found in verse 8, is to hope in the power and the might of the Lord. So these events are very ominous. And they're not encouraging to think about that there will be a period of tribulation, there will be a period of falling away, there will be a period of some figure that will arise who will make himself to be out to be Christ of some sort, that he will do the various works of Satan. So if you look in verse 9, it says that this lawless one is according to the working of Christ with all powers and signs and wonders. He brings about deception, and with that deception, he leads people away into destruction. And so it's an extremely distressing thing to think about. But verse 8 is helpful for us to know that Christ will conquer, that God will conquer. And how will he do this? He'll do it in two ways. He will do it with the breath of his mouth, and then he will destroy with the brightness of his coming. I want you to turn with me to Revelation 19. And I think Revelation 19 gives us a good picture of this, about how Christ is going to destroy with the breath of his mouth and also with the brightness of his coming. Revelation 19 in verses 11 through 16. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." And the reason that he's white, riding a white horse, is because he's a conqueror. He's victorious. "And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteous he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, and they followed him on the white horse." Now listen to this. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the wine presses and the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So I think this text actually encompasses what we see here in verse 8. He's going to destroy them with the breath of his mouth. So out of his mouth comes a sword. What's he going to do with the sword? He's going to strike the nations with it. So this is speaking about the word of power that Christ has. The power of his word that comes out. And then at his coming, it's going to be so glorious. His radiance, his splendor, his power, his might is going to be so incredible. It's going to overpower everybody to the point that everything, every created being, whether it's on the earth, whether it's under the earth, they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. So we want to be watchful, but we also want to be hopeful in the power of his might and to know that Christ will succeed, that he will be victorious, and so will his church as they stay steadfast and faithful to him and his word. And then the third thing, the third way that we need to respond to this is that we need to guard ourselves with God's word. Right? In this present time, at this moment, we don't know what this period is going to look like. Now, if you remember that part of this event that's going to trigger this is there's going to be a great falling away. And the great falling away is a reference to Christians, people who claim to know Christ, that they're going to fall away and they're going to succumb to what we find here in this text. The lying, the deceptions, they're deceived, they're given over to a strong delusion, and ultimately they're condemned. And the reason for this is because they're not staying grounded in God's truth. They're not staying grounded in God's word. If you look in verse 10, you know, it talks about, and with the all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of truth for the purpose that they might be saved. Then look at verse 12. that they all may be condemned. Why? Who did not believe the truth. Right? They were not grounded in the truth of God's word and His gospel, and they were led astray into deception, and they were being deceived. And so the way in which we could be ready for this is not just be watchful, not just hope in the power and the might of the Lord, but also to guard ourselves with God's word. Do not be deceived. Anything contrary to what the Bible teaches is satanic. No matter how good it sounds or no matter how closely it resembles to what God's word is saying. We need to be discerning Christians. Right? And we need to read, and heard me say this, if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times, we need to read things and listen to things critically. And by critically, I don't mean by, you know, criticism. I mean using our God-given brains to think through things. Is this really what God's word says? Is this really what God's word teaches? And the only way that we can do that is if we know God's word, if we're in God's word, we believe God's word, we embrace God's word, and also if you will listen to those who God has gifted, to put over you to help you and to teach you the word of God. Okay? Now, in case you're having clueless about who that is, that's me. All right? That's your pastor. Okay? As long as I'm being faithful to God's word and to the gospel, then use me as a trusted resource to find, should I be listening to this? Should I be watching these kinds of things? And to take what I say based on God's word with seriousness. And don't just blow me off as being that he's being over the top or all these kinds of things. Listen, we're in a war, okay? We're in a war. And we're a little bit too comfortable with the things that are going on in the context of this world. There's the sin that's creeping into the church, that's creeping into our mind, that's creeping into our heart, that's coming by way of media, television, music, and all these kinds of things. We have got to be vigilant in guarding our heart. And not just in context of secularism, but we have got to guard ourselves in the context of what is under the umbrella of Christianity. Because the majority of people who have followers within the Christian circles are false teachers. The majority of them. You know, I've told you this before, one of the most dangerous places a Christian can go is a Christian bookstore. And the reason for that is that those are the kind of books that sell. Those are the kind of books that people buy. They're dribble and they're garbage and they're all about, you know, about your self-help and your identity, and there's no real focus on Christ. There's no real focus on repentance and sin and all these kinds of things. And so we have got to be grounded in the truth. But we're going to be deceived. We're going to be led astray. And we're going to find ourselves surprised about all the things that are coming. So we have to be vigilant. Now, if you'll notice here, I mean, just notice that this man of lawlessness is going to come without in the context of the church. And then notice that he's going to do things that mimic what Christ does. Right, so look, he's going to look there in verse 9. He's going to have power, signs, and lying wonders. Right, if you read the book of John, and you think about what John says about Jesus, he did power, signs, and wonders. But these kinds of things are going to be used to lead us astray. And they are false. Satan has power to deceive. Now, I think about the magician when Moses threw down his rod, turned into the snake. Pharaoh had magicians that had to turn rods into snakes as well, didn't he? What was the difference, though? That one snake came from Moses' rod. It consumed the false ones. So we have got to stay vigilant and keeping our eyes focused on what God's word is and what God's word teaches us. And to be ready for the coming of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be in the company, look in verse 2 or verse 1, we want to be in the company of those who are gathered together. And the way that we are gathered together with our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming is through faith in Him. Staying faithful in Him and staying steadfast in Him. staying grounded in Him, staying grounded in His Word. We want to be a part of that gathering, and we do not want to be a part of what we see in verse 10 and verse 12, those who perish and those who take pleasure in righteousness. So the way in which we can take that first step today and getting ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, getting ready for these unfulfilled signs, is placing our faith in Jesus today. Let's pray.